We are in Obadiah. So if you would turn to Obadiah, I am going to read just the first several verses. Obadiah, there's only one chapter. Obadiah will be reading verses 1 through 6. Would you please stand? The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations saying, Arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Please be seated. 2 weeks ago, we covered some introductory material in relationship to the book of Obadiah. We noted in our introduction that the book is the shortest of the minor prophets and is the shortest book in the Old Testament, containing only 21 verses. We also know that we know nothing about this prophet. We aren't told where he is from. We aren't told what his occupation might have been before God called him to be a prophet, as he did with Amos. We know from Amos 1:1 that Amos was a sheep herder from Tekoa, and from 7:14 that he was also a grower of sycamore figs. So we know where Amos was from. We know his occupation. We don't know where Obadiah was from, nor do we know his occupation. We have no such information about him. All we know about Obadiah is that his name in Hebrew means servant of Yahweh or worshiper of Yahweh. The name is not infrequent in the Old Testament. However, none of the other Obadiahs can be identified with the prophet. We are not only in the dark about his identity, but we are also in the dark about which period of time he ministered in. There are several guesses as to the time Obadiah ministered, but we can't say with any certainty what period of time that was. The one thing we do know is that it was a period of time in which Jerusalem and Judea was ransacked after an invasion, and that the Edomites played a part in that. We know that from the internal evidence in the book. The one thing that Obadiah does not do, that other prophets do, that helps us understand when it is that they ministered, is that he does not mention any king that was living during the time of his ministry. So there's a lot about Obadiah we don't know. The one thing we do know with certainty is the theme of the book, and that is God's coming judgment upon Edom. The Edomites, I would remind you, and this is all by way of review, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. The hatred and bitterness of Esau toward Jacob was passed on to his descendants, the Edomites. The name Edom means red, and was given to Esau after he sold his birthright for, remember what it was? That red stew that his brother Jacob had made and that he wanted. In Genesis 27:4, we read that Esau hated Jacob. During the Exodus march of the Israelites to Canaan under the leadership of Moses, the Edomites refused to let Moses and the Israelites pass through their land. Saul fought against the Edomites, and David brought them into subjection. The Edomites unsuccessfully tried to rebel under King Solomon, but were unable to achieve freedom until their revolt during the reign of Jeroboam of Judah. Outbreaks of conflict between the two nations continued until the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., when the Edomites encouraged its downfall, according to Psalm 137, verse 7. The impending judgment of God because of their cruelty toward and lack of compassion for their brother Jacob is set forth in several Old Testament passages, and that's what we find here. Beginning at verse 10, we are going to learn that God is judging the Edomites specifically for their cruelty toward their brother Jacob. Now, in verses 1 through 9, we have the destruction of Edom predicted. This passage tells us of the certainty of that destruction, and it tells us why God is going to destroy the Edomites. And it gives to us not an external cause for their destruction, something they did, but it tells us of something that they were, that was a sin for which God is going to judge them. Now, the prophecy begins with these words, the vision of Obadiah. It is by means of a vision that God reveals His word and plan to the prophet. Obadiah will be the messenger, but will only speak that which has been given to him by God. Therefore, we read the words, "Thus saith the Lord." This tells us that God is the messenger and that He is speaking through the prophet. The Hebrew word translated Lord is Adonai. The word means master and speaks of God being the one who is sovereign over all that He has created. He is the creator of all things and thus the owner and ruler of all things. He is to be served, He is to be worshipped by all His creation. As a slave serves his master, so God's creation are to serve Him. He has a right to be obeyed, to demand compliance to His commands. He is the Lord God. Now, what is interesting here, as you may note in your passage, that Lord begins with the capital L, but then you've got the lowercase letters that follow. And you know that when you run into Lord and it's all capital letters, that is a reference to Yahweh. Guess what you have here? If you translated this literally, you would have, "Thus saith the Lord, Lord." Because that second word, translated God, is Yahweh. In other words, it is the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said to him, or asked him, "Who am I to say sent me?" God was going to send him back to the Israelites to deliver them from Pharaoh's tyranny. And Moses wants to know how he is to speak of the one who is sending him. And God says, "You go back and tell them, I am sent you." I am Yahweh. The name speaks of God being the eternal one, of God existence for all time throughout all eternity. He is the creator of all things, and He has existed before all that He created. He is the great I Am, the eternal and self-existent one. No one created God. He has always existed and He always will exist. He has been and always will be. Notice that in verse 1, the message given to Obadiah is one concerning Edom. It is not to Edom, but concerning Edom. Obadiah was not actually going to Edom to deliver the message to the Edomites, like Amos went from Judah to in the south to Israel in the north to deliver his message. Amos was sent to Israel to deliver God's word concerning the Edomites to them. Obadiah is not being sent by God to the Edomites with a message for them. Obadiah's message is about them and is to the covenant people of God. Obadiah begins his message so that the people of God would be encouraged, comforted, strengthened, and built up in their faith. What would encourage, what would strengthen, what would build up the Israelites about the Edomites? Well, what would build them up and encourage them and strengthen them is the knowledge that God is going to deal harshly with the very people that had dealt so harshly with them. God would vindicate His people and exercise His justice on their behalf as He brings destruction upon their bitter enemies. They need to know that even though at this particular time the Edomites seem to have the upper hand over them, that God is not going to look away, that God is not going to be inactive, that God is going to act on behalf of His people, and He is going to bring His justice to bear upon the Edomites for their treatment of God's people. In verse 1, the people of God hear a report from the Lord. They're encouraged to hear that an envoy has been sent among the nations saying, "Arise and let us go against her for battle." The report that they hear is that God has summoned the nations to the surrounding nations to rise up against the Edomites. God has summoned the nations to fight against Edom. The King James Version reads, the New King James Version, "We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations." Now, what question comes to mind? What messenger was sent among the nations? Is he talking about Obadiah? Was Obadiah sent among the nations? Did God send an angel to summon the nations? Well, I think not. I don't think that this is to be taken literally, that God either sent a man or an angel to summon the nations. It seems to me rather to be a poetic way of speaking of God's sovereignty, that God is the one who is stirring up these nations to come against the Edomites. You might remember, for example, in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, where that we read, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," Cyrus was a pagan king, he's a king of Persia, "in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing." And then it gives to us what that proclamation in writing was. But who was it that stirred up the heart of Cyrus the king to do this? It was God. And I believe that is what is taking place here. That is what is being referred to here, is that God is secretly working in the hearts of the kings of these nations, stirring them up so that they will come as one man, if you will, against the Edomites. And God is going to use the nations surrounding Edom to bring about His justice. He is going to use them to punish the Edomites for their sin. Now, I don't think that these kings, being stirred by the Spirit of God, knew that that's what was taking place. I think that these kings were going to war against the Edomites for the reasons kings go to war against other nations. Why do kings go to war? Well, some kings go to war because they want to expand their empire. Other kings go to war because they want the resources that another nation has. Some nations go to war just because they hate other nations. Those are some of the reasons, and I think that if you took a poll of these surrounding nations and why it is they were going to go against the Edomites, they would have given you some of those reasons. But behind those reasons is who? Is God. God is sovereign over just Israel? No, He's sovereign over all the nations. And God can take the king's heart, we read in Proverbs 21:1, and He can channel it like the water of a river, and He can make it go any which way He wishes. God is sovereign over all nations and over all kings. And He summons these nations to do battle with the Edomites. And He says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised." Make them small among the nations. That is, God was going to make them a nation that was no longer significant. They would be an insignificant nation, a small nation, a nation that wouldn't worry other nations, a nation that wouldn't cause trouble for other nations, a nation that other nations would not fear. And He says that you are greatly despised. What king and what nation wants to be despised by others? Well, that's going to come about. And why are these nations going to go to battle against the Edomites? Why will they be small? Why will they be despised? Well, God tells us in verse 3, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you." The arrogance of their heart. The sin of Edom for which they will be judged is their arrogance. This is the internal cause, if you will, of their judgment. As a people, they are arrogant. They are full of pride. And we know from the Scripture what God thinks of pride. He hates it. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, or another translation has that, a proud look. God hates pride. In Mark 7:20-23, Jesus lists several things that are evil, and among them is pride. We know from 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6 that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God hates, He abhors pride, but He loves humility. True humility is something that pleases God and is something that God delights in. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever and whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." You see what God is saying here? He makes His dwelling with the humble. Humility is His delight, and He makes His home with those who possess that virtue. God had no such place in the lives of the Edomites, and he comes as their adversary. He comes in his wrath to judge them for their pride. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me?" Referring to the temple. "And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." According to 2 Chronicles 7:14, it is the prayer of the humble that God delights to answer. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." In the Sermon on the Mount, in the section we call the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who are of humble spirit are those blessed by God. They are those that God delights in. They are those that God dwells with. God is pleased with those who are humble of heart. God is pleased with those who recognize and keep in mind always that there is a great distinction, a great difference between the Creator and the created. The Creator is responsible for all things. He is responsible for your life. He is responsible for your health. He is responsible for your gifts. He is responsible for your abilities. He is responsible for your intelligence. He is responsible for your prosperity. He is responsible because He is the Creator. And all the blessings which we have received, material and otherwise, flow from Him and come from Him. We are the creature. We receive those things from Him. And we must keep in mind always, and this is what keeps us humble before God, we must keep in mind that He is the Creator, and there is nothing that we have, that Paul writes in Corinthians, that we have not been given. And the other thing that keeps us humble, and this is where we're going to stop tonight before we take the Lord's Supper, is this. We must keep in mind always not only the Creator-creature distinction, but also the Redeemer-sinner distinction as well. God is the one who is holy and lifted up. He is the thrice holy God. He is the God whose eyes are of such purity that He cannot look upon sin. And what are we? We are sinners in the sight of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of His glory. We are all deserving of His justice and of His wrath poured out upon us because of our sin. But God the Savior, God the Redeemer, sent His Son into this world to save His people from their sin. There is only one mediator between God and man. The Scripture says it is the man Christ Jesus. There is only one Savior of sinners, and that is Jesus Christ. And the people who are saved by Christ are those who are like the publican, who in humility before this thrice holy God cannot even lift up his eyes, but he cries out, "God, have mercy upon me, the sinner." Knowing what the Scripture says about the nature of man and about how sin has affected man, and that sin condemns man, knowing that we live under the condemnation of God because of our sin, should keep each and every one of us very humble, knowing that there was nothing that we did for which God saved us. God did it all by His sovereign and amazing grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, that no man should what? That no man should boast. So when we come to the table, and the elements are set before us of bread and wine, it is a constant reminder that the Redeemer of the elect is God, and God alone, and that He has redeemed the elect through the sacrifice of His Son for them. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. As we keep those things in mind, the creator and the creature distinction, and the Redeemer and the sinner distinction, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be humble before the Lord our God. Let us pray. Father, knowing that You resist the proud, and knowing that You hate pride and that pride is an abomination to You, we pray, Father, that we would turn away from anything that would exalt us. We pray, Father, that we might be humble in Your presence as we remember that we are the creatures and that You are the Creator, and that all that we have comes from You. We pray that we might remember that You are the Redeemer, that You are the Savior, that we are sinners that are saved by Your sovereign grace. Father God, we pray that You would keep us humble, that You would keep us lowly, that we would be of contrite spirit, that You might make Your abode with us, and that You might hear our prayers, and that You might abide with us always. Father God, we pray that we would exalt the Lord our God and always give You thanks for all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.